Revelation chapter 7. I hope you're enjoying the study of Revelation as much as I am. Why don't we just jump in tonight and then I'll kind of bring us up to speed where we were. Revelation chapter 7, let's just read the 17 verses. Again, I'm trusting that you can hang in there. In my Bible, it's half a column, a full column, and a little bit. So not that much, but pay attention. These are interesting things, and we will look at these tonight. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 says this, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea." Verse 3. "Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Verse 9. Thanks for hanging in there. A lot of tribes that had 12,000, so there were 12 of them. Verse 9. "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God." And this is what they said in verse 12, saying, "Amen, blessing and honor and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto the God and to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I," this is John, "and I, John, said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." An exciting chapter. If you remember chapter 6, let's kind of catch you up to speed. Chapter 4 and 5 was the throne of God, the majesty, the glory, the lightning, the thunders, the hundreds of millions of angels that were surrounding the thrones, the 4 and 20 elders, the 24 elders. We see the four beasts in chapter 4 and 5. Chapter 4 and 5, again, were the picture and getting ready for the judgment of God that is yet future. All of this that we're looking at is yet future. Chapter 6, then, there are these seven seals. Chapter 6, we looked at six of the seals. Now, what's interesting, the seventh seal has not yet been broken. So this happens, if it's chronological, and I trust it is, but the Lord knows. But this is between the breaking of the seventh seal, and when the seventh seal is broke, we'll see seven trumpets and seven vials. But what happens here is a beautiful picture. This defines God, and I'll explain that in just a second. But in chapter 6, we see the six of the seven seals broken. Remember, we talked about this. It says there was a book. Well, it is a book, but their books were scrolls. Remember? And so, first you had the first seal, sealed. The second seal, sealed. To where you would have seven seals in this scroll, and when it was undone, when the first seal was broken, you open the seal, and then the six remaining were still there. The second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth. Remember, we looked at the first six seals in the last 2 weeks. The first four were by four horses. You remember that? I know Caleb did. I asked him what he remembered in Revelation, and he said his favorite were the four horses. And so the four horses, remember the first horse was a white horse, and it was false peace. We looked at that in detail in Revelation chapter 6, the white horse. Then the next was the red horse. We see that as war, and there were slaughter and killings and massive death throughout the world that occurred with the red horse. The third was famine. And so people, that's where the song came from. I always love that. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. That's the passage that comes from. And so what we see there is famine. So we have false peace, 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 then sudden destruction. Remember I told you to put in your Bibles Matthew chapter 24. It's a beautiful overlay of Revelation chapter 6. And it also is an overlay for future parts of Revelation as well. So we see this false peace. We see this massive war, this massive killing of people. Then we see famine. And then it talks about measuring the food. And it talks about a day's wages, only giving you enough for what you can eat for one day. And so it was just a horrible circumstance. And then the fourth seal was the pale horse. The Bible gives a personality to death, gives a personality to hell. It's almost mind-boggling. But then what happens is they are given power over one-fourth of the earth. In our numbers today, that's more than 1.8 billion people. There's 7.3 billion people alive today. One-fourth of those are more than 1.8 billion people. And as fast as the devil can lead death and hell to kill them, he will. You understand, the only reason why anybody's alive in this room here is the grace of God. You are only breathing because God is conscious of every breath you take, and He is protecting you from the wiles of the devil. The devil would slaughter everyone. He doesn't matter if you're lost. He doesn't matter if you're a Satan worshiper. He will slaughter you the quicker you'll go to hell. That's the desire of Satan. Anybody alive today, the hand of God is blessing them. We must understand that. As soon as Satan gets access to 1.8 billion people, they will be slaughtered as fast as he can slaughter them. And I think it'll be pretty fast. Those were the four horses that we looked at. Then we looked at the fifth seal. The fifth seal was talking about martyrdom. It was the saints that were slain. We see that. They were saying, how long, O Lord? How long until they have vengeance? And we saw, you know, a shocking passage in some ways where he said, it will be until the last one is slain for my name. And we must understand that when we Christians go through suffering, it passes through the hand of God. It's easy to preach. It's hard to live. And so we must trust our God in the good times and in the hard times. But I want to show you tonight in Revelation chapter 7, these martyrs. And do you know, the world mocks us. They mock Christians because our people are slaughtered across the world still to this day. They will mock Christianity as they behead Christians across the world, and they will say, where is your God? And they will mock the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They don't understand that He is allowing that, but I want to tell you this, if you are a martyr for Jesus Christ, He will never forget and He will reward you greatly. He will specially reward those that are martyred for Him during this time of great tribulation. What we read in Revelation chapter 7, I just got chill bumps thinking about it, because that's how good God is. Do we deserve any of His just pampering, any of His just blessings, any of His amazement? We don't, but that's how good God is. When a believer in Jesus Christ gives their life for Him, He will never forget it. And for eternity, you will be known by all believers, you gave your blood for the great Savior. He never forgets. That was the fifth seal. Then the sixth seal, I actually have to look because there was so much happening on the sixth seal. It's almost crazy, right? It says there was a great earthquake. The sun becomes black. The moon becomes as blood. Stars fall from the earth. Heaven departs as a scroll. Every mountain and island are moved. You talk about this earth groaning and travailing. The earth goes through such massive change. It's incredible. All the dynamics that God has put in place, that His hand is on today, the seas and the waves and the tides, that's all thrown into just chaos because God wills it. We talked about, you know, the stars that fall to earth. Are they the huge stars we see? Remember, asterae was the word for stars. Probably asteroids, comets. They will hit this earth and be just wreak great havoc and great destruction. Now that brings us to chapter 7. And so I've had a trouble a little bit these past 2 weeks as I preach Revelation chapter 6. Had a great family come last week that I've been working on to try to come, and you know, sometimes it's like this. Oh, wow, thanks for coming tonight. Because, you know, and then all they think is I'm just preaching God's judgment, you know, and so I'm like, oh, you know, hey, how'd it go? You know, their hair is sticking out and they're struggling, right? And so it's tough, right? There's a rounded perspective. This week, if you were here last week and I've struggled, I want to make it clear, not only is God love, but He's a God of judgment. He's a God of holiness and He's a God of justice. I never want to represent God as though He is just enjoying the destruction of the wicked. The Bible tells us that He gets no pleasure from the death of the wicked, but I must preach the Word of God. Well, this week I love preaching this chapter. What we see in chapter 7 is all the last 2 weeks as we've looked at just these six seals. Well, we still have the seventh seal, we still have the seven trumpets, we still have the seven vials, and it's beyond our imagination. No one could dream this up, and it's God that's laying this out for us. But what we see in chapter 7, is this not beautiful? We see the 144,000. That's the title of my message tonight. And we'll talk about what are these 144,000. But in addition, I want you to notice this in Revelation chapter 7. I want you to look here and look at this in verse 9. These are different than the 144,000. And it says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." It tells us in verse 14 that these are people that came through great tribulation. I love this in verse 9, "a great multitude which no man could number." I give Abby my notes in sufficient time so that she can do them. Abby, I wanted to change my title, but I thought, you know, I'm not going to. I would have called it the 144,000, God's Great Mercy. Do you understand what I love? God owes no man anything. In the midst of His wrath being full, in His wrath being unleashed on mankind, in His wrath being dispensed justly and holily, what He does is He has great mercy. The 144,000, what we will see tonight, they are soldiers of Jesus Christ. They are Israelites that Jesus Christ saves and that He will then deploy across the world to be a great witness for Him during the great tribulation. And the result of that is verse 9. An innumerable multitude. You can't count it from every nation, tongue, and tribe. All Gentiles everywhere in the world. People will be born again during the great tribulation. They will put their faith in Jesus Christ during the great tribulation. And you know what I love? At the time of God's great wrath, He doesn't forget sinners. Isn't that beautiful? We all deserve His wrath. We deserve His judgment. But as He's unleashing this judgment, He is saving an innumerable multitude. And I praise the Lord for that. Never forget that. If your preacher seems to be too much enjoying the judgment of God, I love chapter 7 because right in the middle, when you're reading the book of Revelation, you're kind of like, you feel like a locomotive. Boom, boom, you know what I mean? The judgment of God's coming. We are slowing down. And all of a sudden, boing, chapter 7. What God's reminding us is His great joy is in saving sinners. And I love that in chapter 7 because while He will dispense His judgment and it will be just, He never forgets sinners. Not only does He save the 144,000, and He uses them as witnesses for Him, and they are to take the gospel, but He saves an innumerable group of Gentiles as well. The one other thing before I really get into my notes tonight, and everybody's panicked, and so I'll be moving. But it's this, I also want to make sure of this. There are tons of people that you talk to that for some reason they seem to miss this. They seem to miss that God will restore His people, Israel, to Him again. And you know this? I am so thrilled that I am a Gentile dog that's been born again and I'm covered by the blood. I am nothing, I am zero, and I am not of Jewish blood. I think it would be neat to be of Jewish blood. I think it would be an honor to be a Jew. But I praise the Lord He saved me, but I want you to remember this. The priority in the Great Tribulation are the Israelites. The focus of Jesus Christ is again reuniting His people, and they will put their faith and trust in the true Messiah. They will finally realize it is Jesus that we should believe, and it is Jesus through which salvation comes. And so, never forget this. You'll have people all over. You'll have people that don't mean poorly, right? So many people don't even understand the future. And they will say, well, where does it say that Israel will be, you know, in any way restored by God? Well, God didn't forget the 12 tribes. Here's the other thing. Are the 12 tribes lost? Not apparently by God. He knows exactly where they're at, and He can get 12,000 from each of these tribes, no problem. Here's what's amazing about that. It is amazing. Do you know the Jews today don't know what tribe they're from? They don't. Some say they do. They really don't. They don't have the all of the records to know that. But God knows. You know what's neat? There are still Benjamites. They're not Manasseh Benjamites, right? Because they, you know, but they're still Benjamites. And they're still, you know, the tribe of Manasseh and Levi and Reuben, and God knows. Isn't that awesome? I've never been worried about a lost tribe of Israel. Because God's not. And so you'll see people, Jehovah's Witnesses probably being the most notable. They claim that only 144,000 will be guaranteed that they will go to heaven, and so they're working their way there. Folks, as we read this passage, you don't see that anywhere at all in the passage. You won't see that. There are a number of passages that refer back to the 144,000. But let's stay with the Bible. The 144,000 are Jews. None of you are eligible to be part of the 144,000. And so praise the Lord if you believe as I do, and that the Lord's going to take us out of here anyway for those of us that are born again. Even if you were a Jew and you were born again, you wouldn't be eligible because you'd be gone. And so these are going to be people that enter into the tribulation and they're lost, but they give their lives in faith to Jesus Christ. It's why we see these passages in Matthew 24 where Jesus says, make sure you understand. Matthew chapter 24 and other passages just like them are written for the Jews. Yes, Gentiles as well, but they're specifically written to the Jews. Because the Jews will be more sensitive to the things of the Antichrist and what is going on. And when they see that fulfilled in Scripture, and they see that fulfilled in what we call the New Testament, what they deny, they will then submit and bow and give their lives and surrender to Jesus Christ. And they will be great witnesses for the Lord. Now let's look at Revelation chapter 7. The first thing I want you to look at are these powerful angels. These powerful angels. Look at verse 1 and 2. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor on any tree. And so I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, and he said, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Do you get this picture? Now there has been criticism of the Bible because they said, you know, Columbus thought the world was square, and he was afraid he'd fall off the edge of the earth, and we've always known the world is round. In fact, it tells us in the book of Psalms that the world is round, and they say, oh, you see, there's not four corners of the earth. Well, there actually are. There's north, there's south, there's east, and there's west. And there's actually an understanding of the earth is not a perfect sphere, but there are actually like corners of the earth where the winds blow. Let God be true and every man a liar. I don't need to understand it scientifically, but when God says that the four angels are on the four corners of the earth, you know where they're at? They're on the four corners of the earth. And so scientists have tried to mock and disprove the Word of God. We've always found that God's Word's always true. But do you get this picture? These four angels, it says, they're holding the four winds of the earth, and they are about to unleash great damage. And so this fifth angel comes by and goes, hang on, wait. I'm imagining it with this. This is my imagination. I'm almost imagining like a sheet. You know, you get the four corners of the sheet, right? So I was imagining. Then, you know, and then what happens, right? Now let's see what happens. I just want to show you quickly. We'll look at that again next week. But look at Revelation chapter 8. Once these angels are let loose, this is what happens. But that fifth angel says, not yet. And we'll see what the not yet is. Look at Revelation 8, 7 and 8. It says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. These angels were let loose because, remember, they said, don't, you can't hurt the earth yet. Now they can in Revelation 8, 7 and 8. Here's what's shocking. We'll look at this. A third part of the trees, boom, gone. All the green grass, boom, gone. You know, we had West Coast Baptist College here this past Wednesday night. They said they don't have grass in Lancaster. Well, fine, they won't see a difference. We will. And so, but you'll see this. Then look at verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. These angels were loosed eventually in Revelation chapter 8. But they're not yet. They're not yet. Isn't that neat? The Lord, I mean, these guys were ready to do their business. the four corners. It's not a sheet, but that's my kind of picture of it. They're powerful angels. And they are about to administer the judgment of God. But why do they wait? The Bible tells us right here. He says this, he says, hurt not the sea, verse 3, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. 144,000 sealed servants of God. It says that in verse 4. He says, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And so I want you to know, I don't know what this seal is. I struggle to think I don't think it's a tattoo. And I'm not going to, you know, be preaching against tattoos here. If you ask me, if anybody asks me, Pastor, should I get a tattoo? I'll refer them back to Leviticus, that the Bible would tell us not to mark our bodies. And I would advise to my kids not to get a tattoo. But here's where we're at. Guess what? I want to see people with tattoos saved. And so guess what? You can't get rid of a tattoo. And so we need to look on the heart as much as we can. And so I'm not here to beat up if you got a tattoo, right? But I would tell you this, if you don't add to your tattoos. So God says, you know what? These are your bodies. Your bodies are precious. Someone asked my wife just the other day, they said, what do you think about cremation? And I'm not here to pick on that either. I said, you know, if I saw in the Bible, I'd be all for cremation because I am a value guy. It's the cheapest way to go, right? But what I see in the Bible is, I mean, I'm just honest. I told Deb, I said, rent a casket. You know, I mean, it's just, you know, whatever. And, I mean, you know, I'm gone. But what I do love is this. What I see in the Bible is respect for the body. Is God capable of resurrecting a cremated body? Absolutely. What happens to the people that were burned at 9/11 that were born again? God will have no trouble with that. So I'm not here to beat you up about cremation either. But if people ask me those things, I have a biblical perspective. Aren't we glad they didn't cremate Jesus? Amen. Aren't we glad that wasn't the practice then? He would have still risen from the dead. I don't think it would have been any more complicated, but it would have been a story to tell, wouldn't it have? But so my point is, I'm not here to beat you up about tattoos, but I don't think it's a tattoo. And so if you have a tattoo, I love you, serve the Lord, and love Him, right? And so here's what we got to do. Don't turn your nose up if somebody has a tattoo. You know, I mean, I know sometimes it's like, whoa, you know, and it catches your eye. But love people, right? We are in a society that people make a lot of bad decisions. Are we going to hold them to those bad decisions? Are we going to be a forgiving people when they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to be a forgiving people. That was longer than I wanted on tattoos. But there is a seal in the foreheads of the 144,000. I don't know what the seal is or how it's done. I do know exactly what it says. Would you like to know what it says? Would you? Well, let's look in the Bible because I'm not going to make it up. Look over to Revelation chapter 14. It tells us exactly what that seal is. I love this. I don't know what it is or how it is, but the Bible tells us what it is, right? And it says in Revelation 14 verse 1, it says, and I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, that's Jesus, capital L, Lamb, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Hey, the Bible tells us, it's the name of God the Father written in their foreheads. I don't know what that's going to look like. Watch it be a tattoo, and you guys will come up to me in eternity and go, oh, you were wrong, and I'll praise the Lord, you know, but I don't know what it's going to look like, but there is going to be a seal on these 144,000, and we're going to show you what the seal means to them, because these 144,000 will make it through the tribulation. And it's amazing how the protection of God is on these 144,000. Let's keep in Revelation 14. Why don't we just get a little peek at what happens to these 144,000 here? Here first we know that the Father's name is written in their foreheads, and look at verse 2, and it says, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. I don't think you could say harp more times than a short phrase like that, right? I mean, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. I love that. In verse 3, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song. So I am sorry, my wife, she is passionate about music. Everything she reads is about music. She can't read the Bible without a song coming to her heart. You can't learn that song. And so you know what I feel about? I feel better that I'm not as passionate about music. Because I knew I couldn't learn a song that these guys could. these guys and, you know, these witnesses, right? So, anyway, it says, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, let me tell you. Next Jehovah's Witness you meet, just ask him, are you married? Just have a little fun. Are you married? And if they say, well, yes, I am. Say, boy, I'm sorry for you. You cannot be one of the 144,000. And they're going to be like, what? Take them to Revelation chapter 14. Have a little fun. Maybe not. We want to share Jesus, the true Jesus Christ, with them. But it tells us here that the 144,000 are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Verse 5, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne. They are without fault before the throne. So I think that's exciting. Now, just so you know, here's what we have. We have the 144,000. They are sealed in their foreheads. Does it shock you that Satan has a counterfeit for this? It shouldn't. Have we ever yet talked about the mark of the beast yet in Revelation? We haven't yet. So you guys are like, I'm not sure. No, please tell me we haven't. I've been preaching hard. We haven't talked about the mark of the beast yet. This is the first time we've seen of a seal on the foreheads of believers. The devil always counterfeits God's ways. Someone asked me on Saturday, why are there so many denominations? I said, because there's a devil. And I said, he wants massive confusion and he's had great success. Nobody knows what to believe, and nobody wants to open this book to find out what truth is. And so the devil loves religion. He loves massive confusion, and he's going to have a counterfeit. That's why the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is mentioned in Revelation 13, 14, 16, 19, and 20. And guess where the mark of the beast is? Forehead or the right hand? So the devil's got a counterfeit. Shouldn't surprise us. But God has this great seal that he does, and I think that's exciting as well. Would you look over to Revelation chapter 9? I want to show you what this seal is on these 144,000. I'm going to show you one benefit and one element of protection with these 144,000. If you'll allow Revelation 9, it's demonic locusts that are released from the pit. I mean, it's beyond our imagination, right? We can't imagine it. But then it was commanded, these locusts, you know, they're like getting commands from the Lord, right? It's really what's happening. Look at verse 4 of Revelation 9. And so these demonic locusts, that's what the Bible says. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Everything's in the control and in God's hand. You know, it's what are those things that are killing all our trees? What are they? Ash borers, right? Just destroying the trees left and right. And does that happen in Pensacola? We're going to send them your way. And so we're tired of them here. And so they are just killing all the ash trees. And, you know, we didn't know how many ash trees we had until we had those, what are they called? Ash borers, right. I should remember that. You know, it's in the name. And so they're just destroying things left and right. But I want to tell you, they're only doing it because God allows it. You think I'm crazy. Well, these locusts, look at Revelation 9:4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. And so, that's funny. Locusts not hurting the grass, not any green thing, not any tree. What kind of locusts are these? And here's what they were allowed to hurt and what they were not. But only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Wow. So, when we look at Revelation chapter 7, we have these 144,000 that have the name of God the Father sealed in their forehead. And then by the time we get to Revelation chapter 9, and these demonic locusts just... crazy, right? They are going to attack men, and boy, it's bad news. The only ones they're not allowed to attack are the ones that have the seal of God's name in their forehead. And so they're protected specially, and there's a special purpose for them. Turn back to Revelation chapter 7. I want you to know, so now what you see, how many of you, and I went through it fast, how many of you, who thinks they know one of the 12 tribes that were missing that I read in Revelation chapter 7? Raise your hand, see if anybody knows. Which one of the tribes? Ephraim is one of them. Anybody notice another tribe that was missing? We'll see if another person knows. Whisper to your wife. No. Anybody else? Well, Manasseh's in there. Manasseh's in there in verse 6 of the tribe of Manasseh, at the, right at the end of verse 6. That's okay. It's all right. At least you know some of the 12 tribes. It, you know, that's a tough question. Is it the tribe of Dan? Did you find it interesting when you were reading this? So we're so not used to when we see the 12 tribes of Israel. We're never used to seeing the tribe of Levi mentioned, right? Levi typically did not get an inheritance because they were spread among the people and God wanted him to trust in them. But in this instance, God has 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. Well, the two tribes, it's interesting. We don't know exactly why Dan and Ephraim are not included. We have some theories, and I think they're pretty strong. Both Dan and Ephraim were given over to extreme idolatry. I want to read for you, if you'll allow. Just listen to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Listen to what God says about both. Listen to this in verse 18. He said, lest there be, Deuteronomy 29 verse 18, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. He says in verse 20, the Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law. That is an amazing, strong statement of the Lord, is it not? Dan was given over wholly to idolatry. Ephraim was given over wholly to idolatry. That's the best biblical explanation I can see. Why were Dan and Ephraim left out? Now, it's interesting. Ephraim, you know, was replaced by, because you've never heard of the tribe of Joseph. Right? So, Joseph replaced Ephraim. And so, Joseph, we trust the Lord with all that, right? Ephraim's not mentioned in Ezekiel 48. Ezekiel 48 is talking about the millennial tribes. Dan is. Dan is mentioned in Ezekiel 48. We'll look at all those later. But I find it interesting. I wanted to just get you thinking. You know, when you see these tribes, right, we're used to seeing Reuben, Simeon, Levi, you know, in order of, you know, but God didn't do that either. He didn't give them in birth order. He gave them in order of His greatest tribe, probably, I would say, the tribe of Judah. That's where our Savior came from. And He said He would have 12,000 from that tribe as well. Look back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. I want to show you what I believe the purpose is. Remember Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24 is a great overlay for chapter 6. And I think it helps us have great perspective of this great tribulation. Remember, we've looked at Matthew 24. So if you'll allow me, I'm going to take this one verse that says in Matthew 24, 14. And it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall come, and then shall the end come. I want you to know, when God's unleashing His great judgment, He is going to have the gospel of the kingdom be preached, and then the end will come. And so these 144,000 sealed servants of God are special messengers, I think we saw that in Revelation 14, that will spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are not the only ones that will, but they are specially anointed, specially of God, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. God will carry His gospel message primarily through the Jews in the tribulation. There will also be the two witnesses that you've heard of that we'll talk about in future chapters in Revelation. There will also be other Gentiles that will be witnessing because of this. Remember I told you this morning? You hear it 100 times from me. If you're a believer, you got to tell somebody. If you're saved, you can't be quiet about it. You can't be quiet even if they say, if you talk about it, we'll kill you. Because remember, they were killed for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You can't be quiet. A knife can't keep it quiet. The world's always been frustrated by that. They thought if they threatened to kill Christians, that'll shut them up. The problem is, you can't shut up a true believer. We got to tell somebody, and that's the same way here. Now let's quickly, and you've bore with me here, let's look at this innumerable multitude. I want you to see this here in Revelation chapter 7. And then I will cover this. Just, it's so beautiful. I want you to know this. What I love is this. I want to, let me take you back to Genesis chapter 12. Will you turn to Genesis chapter 12 with me? I want you to also follow this, these 144,000. I believe these 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe are also a fulfillment of prophecy from God. I know what your first thought is with Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The great blessing that came from the Jews is that our Savior was a Jew, and He came from the loins of Abraham through David, and God brought Him through the tribe of Judah. Absolutely, I believe that's the greatest blessing to all the families of the earth was Jesus Christ. But look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, He was just now calling him, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now look at verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I believe this. The 144,000 are a fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. All the families of the earth would be blessed from the Israelites, from the Jews. They are God's people that will spread the gospel during this time called the Great Tribulation. You know, these are the times of the Gentiles that we live in here. When God catches us away and takes us away, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in what has commonly been called the rapture. I have no issues with that. The word rapture is not in the Bible, so I always want us to know it's the catching away of the saints. Let's make sure we know what the Bible says. When that happens, all Gentile believers, out of here. Gone. Who knows the Bible? Who knows the looking for the Messiah better? And who will see the abomination of desolation and understand that, as it speaks of in Daniel, it's the Jews. They are the ones that will then carry the gospel message during the Great Tribulation. So I want you to know, when we see this innumerable multitude, turn back to Revelation 7, and I'm not that far from a close, further than you guys think, so this is, you know, just relax. In Revelation chapter 7, look at this innumerable multitude. I wanted you to know that they are blessed of God. And look at this. Let's just go through this. I'll go through it quickly. Look in verse 10 what they're saying. These innumerable multitude that had white robes. Look at their white robes and palms in their hands. I'll just make a short comment on the white robes. The white robes were, I think these very well may be the same people in Revelation chapter 6. Remember the fifth seal were the martyrs and they were crying out, how long? Remember they were given white robes as well. Maybe there's two groups that were given white robes. I don't know. I think it might be the same people that were given white robes that were slaughtered during this time of great tribulation. And so they were given white robes, but they had palms in their hands. What would palms represent? Victory, celebration, triumph. Remember, what do we call the week before the crucifixion? Palm Sunday. They laid out the palms. Hosanna! In the highest, right? They were, hey, he's our king. Man, they turned on him quick, didn't they? And so they were rejoicing and they had palms in their hands. That's what these that have been slaughtered for the Lord have been done. But look at this in verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Look at verse 12. They were saying this, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. I'm not going to preach a separate message on that. Verse 12 is an incredible message of their sevenfold praise that they have for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords from whom their salvation comes. They are thrilled. You don't hear them complaining that they were slaughtered for the cause of Christ, do you? They said salvation to our God. They were thrilled with that. And then what I want you to look at verse 14. I want you to see who are these people. There's confusions by some commentaries. Let's just look at the Bible. This great multitude in verse 14 tells us who they are. I love this. Look at this in verse 13. This is funny. This is John. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, so one of the 24 elders that are surrounding the throne and in John's vision here, they said, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And this is John. And I said unto them, sir, thou knowest. I have no idea. You know, if it would have been me, I said, you know, what are you talking to you, me? You're asking me? That's what you're asking me? And so he said, sir, thou knowest, and here's who these people are. They are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I want to show you the privileges that they have. They serve God in His temple. Look at verse 15. these that are sacrificed, these that are martyred during this time of great tribulation, they may have the greatest honor of any people of all time. Look at this. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Let me tell you this. Is your desire to be near Jesus Christ? That should be all of our desire. And let me tell you, they get a front row seat. They gave their lives. They were mocked. They were tortured. They were beheaded, it tells us in Revelation chapter 20. They gave their lives for the Savior. And you know what He says? He doesn't say it here directly. I'll never forget that. They were then honored. They got to serve the Lord on His throne. And what I love, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Can you imagine that? The Lord Jesus Christ dwelling among you. Can you imagine that? No greater honor. Now what I want to show you is this. They served God in the temple. And look at God. He remembers. Do you feel the tenderness in verse 16? Can you imagine? I know it was. I've read several books. I read a couple when I was on vacation about the World War II and the war camps and just horrible, the starvation. And when these men came home, the tenderness and the love. I forget what the disease is called. I wish I'd remembered. But there is a disease that when you're malnutrition and you don't have enough, and they were eating rice. It was the war camps over in Japan, and they could press your bone. They knew, and your bone, it would just press. It was like styrofoam. You were that malnutritioned, and it would be that cause. But when they came home, oh, people, they handled them tenderly. Let me tell you, when we get home, for those that have gone through this, gone through the great tribulation, and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, look what the Lord does. They're never going to hunger. They're not going to thirst. Verse 16. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. I get this picture, and I don't mean to disrespect the Lord. But the Lord takes so seriously those that give their lives for Him. And please, I don't know how. The Lord, you know, when someone's tender, no heat on them, not the sun. We don't want you to get burnt. It's your baby, right? Think of your baby, right? Oh, no. I don't even want to put sunscreen on them because now sunscreen's bad, right? So it's like, don't have any sun, no heat, don't overheat. You want just perfect, just right. You know, I would so struggle. I'm going to struggle with grandkids because I've forgotten anything about babies. It's like I never even had babies. I don't remember anything about it, right? They feel so fragile when I hold them. And I'm like, oh, hey, who wants to take them? And so, but it's like this. The Lord, He takes that tender loving care. They will hunger no more. They will thirst no more. The light of the sun will not hit them. Heat will not touch them. I'm going to protect them. And they're mine, especially. Don't you love the Lord? And He says one more thing, threefold. I want you to see this in verse 17. For the Lamb, this is Jesus Christ. Look at the care. He says He's going to do three things. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them. He's going to feed them. He shall lead them unto living waters, fountains of waters. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He will lead them. He will feed them. And look at this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. He will comfort them. And I believe this. Guess what? I'm thrilled if I'm a second class citizen in heaven. I'm okay. Third, fourth class, fifth class, sixth class. I'll be the last guy there. I'm just glad to be in heaven with my Savior. I will not be on the level of these guys. They have a special blessing of God. Jesus will feed them. He will lead them. And He will wipe away all tears. I do want you to know this. I see this as a pastor. You know, Jesus is the great shepherd. I believe this almost sums up my threefold ministry, what it should be. My role is to feed you. Feed you with spiritual food, and I believe that's primarily what Jesus... You know, we're not going to have to eat. So if you thought, man, what kind of food is He going to give us? Spiritual. I think we might eat in heaven. There'll be a marriage supper, right? And so we will eat, but we won't have to. The greatest food is going to be the spiritual food that Jesus gives us, so He will feed us. I believe that's a great role that I have. And parents, I believe this, your greatest role is to feed your children spiritually. My job as a pastor is I must feed you spiritually. I must lead you. Lead you beside the living waters. Lead you into the Word of God. Lead you to a place of refreshment. Lead you to a place of just a refuge. I'll tell you, it's burning up in June, isn't it? I mean, I was outside just sweeping the sidewalk yesterday after we did some visiting. 20 minutes. I was soaking wet. And so, you know, just water's good in those times, isn't it? I need to lead you to refreshment. And then finally, I need to comfort you. I believe that it would define my ministry to the sheep. Feed, lead, and comfort. I have other roles to the lost. We all do. Do you know this? Just so you know. I do believe those are my three greatest roles, feed, lead, and comfort. Because the going to the world is just not my job. You know that? Go ye into all the world, that's to all of God's people. What happened in the 20th and 21st centuries, we think that's the preacher's job, right? Preacher, you go do it. We're praying for you. I love prayers, I do. But are we going, right? Are we going? I'll tell you this, do you love chapter 7? You love chapter 7 that... I'm telling you, we could go through tough times, but God doesn't forget, does He? He's a great God and He cares. I will tell you this. He takes copious notes. And He knows it all. He knows it all. On your toughest day, on your toughest week, on your toughest year, on your toughest decade, remember this, nothing missed the eye of God. Nothing missed His heart. And He loves His children with a love that we can't understand. And particularly those that give their lives. Oh, and He loves us. Can you imagine that? We are not worthy. Here's what's so amazing. He runs around caring about heat and light hitting us. And He's the Savior. And He delights in doing it. He delights in doing it. I want you to know this when we talk about judgment. And if you ever talk to people about Revelation 6, make sure you take them to 7. Don't have God be out of balance. Oh, judgment's coming. And it's more crazy than we can ever imagine. I say crazy. Maybe that's a disrespectful word. It's so, wow. But God is a great God of mercy. He loves sinners. And His purpose in the great tribulation is to restore His people and to save a great multitude. Never forget that. God's purpose in all things work together for good. To those that love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose, all things work together for good. He has that in His purpose and we can rest in that. It doesn't make it easy, does it? So far in Revelation, I've never read one passage that said, piece of cake. Let me cut your head off. It's really not that bad. It's not all what it's cracked up to be. It's really kind of just a quickie. No, it's horrible. Right? But when you sacrifice for Jesus Christ, He always takes note. Let's pray. Father, I love the